Our scripture this morning comes from the New Testament. It comes from the book of John, chapter 17, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 26. John 17, 6 through 26. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they might be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measures of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may too be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world.
One. One is the loneliest number. Maybe you've heard that song. It was made famous by Three Dog Night, who took it to number 5 on the Billboard charts in 1969. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Have you ever tried to call somebody and gotten a busy signal? That's not as common nowadays when we have call waiting and texting and instant messaging. But back when Henry Nielsen was writing songs, we had rotary phones and busy signals. You remember those? I do. If you listen carefully to the beginning of the song, there's a busy signal as the opening notes of the song begin. In fact, Nielsen wrote this song after he tried to call someone but got a busy signal. He stayed on the line, listening to the beep, 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 and writing this song. He was alone, and one is the loneliest number. It makes me think of a story that I have grown to appreciate. And Stephen King, the well-known horror writer, decided to write a book that he would allow his daughter to read. The Eyes of the Dragon was the fantasy story he wrote. In this story, there is a man named Peter who was all alone. He was framed for the murder of his father, the king. Peter was banished to the top room of a tower for the rest of his life. Eventually, Peter overcame his depression and planned a way of escape. He made two requests. He wanted his mother's old dollhouse, and he wanted royal cloth napkins with all his meals. Well, that dollhouse had a tiny miniature loom. Peter carefully unraveled a few strands from each of the cloth napkins. He used these strands in the tiny loom to make a rope to descend from the tower. A short length of rope held his weight, even though it was slender. The many strands woven together into one made it stronger than its slender appearance would make us to think, kind of like what Annette demonstrated with the popsicle sticks. More together made them stronger. Now, Peter would have to trust his life to that long, thin rope, that one thin rope. Would it work? Well, you'll have to read the book to find out. I own a copy that I'd be willing to loan out. I find it to be a captivating story. All alone in one rope. Well, one is the loneliest number. And yet Jesus prayed for us to be one. Yes, you heard me right. Jesus prayed for us. In fact, he's still praying for us, echoing the words from John 17. Listen again to John 17, beginning with verse 20. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for the apostles alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." Think about that. Jesus prayed for our complete unity, the becoming one of many. If we are never alone, so much for one being the loneliest number. Jesus prayed for our complete unity. Notice that Jesus did not pray for our uniformity. That's something different. Jesus calls us to unity, oneness. You know, Jesus also called his apostles to be one. And who were Jesus' closest followers? Well, some were fishermen. Nathanael was well-versed in the Hebrew Scriptures. One of the Simons was a zealot. Matthew was a tax collector. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. A zealot and a tax collector in the same group? They'd tear one another apart. What held them together? Jesus did. His teachings, his way of living. Jesus held them together, made them focus on one purpose and be of one mind. Jesus made the apostles one. How? It wasn't through sheer force of will. It wasn't by brute force. Jesus made them one through his compassionate care, through his mercy, through his grace. All those divergent disciples became one in Christ. Well, if they can do it, surely we can. After all, we don't have the same factions that the apostles had, do we? We're enlightened, right? Not so fast. If you look at the people around you, we're different too. When you think about the multitude of choices in Hutchinson alone for Christian worship on the weekend, the differences mount. Just as Jesus calls his apostles to be one, Jesus calls us to be one in the midst of all of our differences. Then and only then can one cease being lonely. But the way there is difficult, narrow, full of pitfalls. Years worth of progress to becoming one can be obliterated by mere minutes of mischief. But that kind of oneness is the way that Jesus calls us to. And what can that path look like? Being one is often a theme in team sports. I am reminded of the movie Remember the Titans. You know, that movie is based on a true story about two high schools in Virginia that were forced to integrate across racial barriers. It is the story of the integrated football team. Despite its differences, that team became one. That team became one in an off-site boot camp style of preseason practice. At the heart of that camp was a forced relationship building among the diverse parts of the team. They began to get to know one another beyond the color of their skin. And I have asked Annette to play a clip from that movie that is from the lunch scene.
What you doing, man?
Eating lunch.
I see you eating lunch. Why you eating over here? Why don't you going over there eat with your people?
Man, I don't have any people. I'm with everybody, Julius.
Yeah, he's just a light-skinned brother.
Yeah, and I'm a dark-skinned cracker.
Come on, Julius. He's just another blessed child in God's loving family.
Mm-hmm. Come on, Blue. Mm-hmm.
Let me... Lord, we come before you today and ask you to soften big Julius Campbell's heart.
I want you to tell me something about one of your black teammates.
Sir, yes, sir! I'm rooming with Blue, sir, and I noticed that he wears those leopard-spotted underwears, bikini style, sir!
Okay, maybe somebody who's not your roommate.
Sir, I eat lunch with Rev. That's Jerry Harris, sir. People call him Rev because he's always praying and he won't abide a foul tongue, sir!
And what is the Rev going to do after high school?
I don't know. Go to college and all that, I guess.
What about you? You gonna go to college?
Oh, not me, Coach. I ain't a brainiac like Rev.
Think you got a future in football?
Oh, heck no. I just figure if I gotta be in school, I might as well hit some people while I'm at it.
All right, I like that. A self-aware man, I like that. But if you don't go to college, it's not gonna be because you're not qualified. So I want you to bring me your test scores at the end of every week. We'll go over them together, okay? We'll keep that between you and me.
Sure.
So what kind of music does the Rev like?
Oh, me and Rev both dig on the Temptations.
Oh, yeah?
I know you want to leave me, but I refuse to let you go. If I got to pray, plead for your sympathy, I don't mind, because you mean that much to me. Ain't you proud to beg?
Okay, all right. Stop begging. Anybody else? No volunteers? Gamble? Bertier? No, huh? Each one of you will spend time every day with a teammate of a different race. You will learn about him and his family, his likes, his dislikes. You'll report back to me until you meet every one of your teammates. Until that time, we go to three-a-day practices. You continue to ignore each other, we'll go to four-a-day practices. Now, is there any part of this that you don't understand?
Thank you, Annette. They began to know each other as brothers in one family, and it took one person to cross that line. Just one person. And I also note the power of music that helps to bind them together. They became one family, and they beat the odds. They were successful. They were successful because they became one family. One family. There's another example of oneness in the midst of difference. There's marriage. Marriage at its best is the earthly equivalent or sign of the relationship between Christ and the church. Though not all of us are married, all of us have seen marriages in motion. Sometimes it's our parents, sometimes it's the parents of our friends. All of us, at one time or another, all of us have had close relationships, close friendships in school, or at work, or at church, or in the neighborhood. These two can be held up to marriage and be similar. At its best, marriage molds two people into one. That's God's work. Two become one. We see this in the unity candle used during wedding ceremonies. But I've come to appreciate the symbol of the different colors of sand poured into a vase. The two become one, but they are still two. But that's just a snapshot in time. And this is equally true for deep relationships that we form in school or at work or at church or in our neighborhoods. Time and experience changes us. I am not the same person I was nearly 19 years ago when I married Anita. She can attest to that. She's not the same person she was 19 years ago either. Marriage is never happily ever after. No relationship is. Relationships can get rocky sometimes. They take work. I give thanks for the positive role models that Anita and I had in our parents and that all of us have in Jesus. Marriage or any deep relationship takes faith. It takes prayer. That's why Anita and I chose and continue to choose to put Christ at the center of our marriage. The way of Jesus holds us together, the way of compassionate caring, the way of mercy, the way of grace. These are all elements of unconditional love. Christ-like love calls us to be one in the midst of diversity. One. This kind of one is no longer lonely. This kind of one is powerful. It's the way of the body of Christ, the church. It makes me remember an exercise that Ed Switzer liked to lead. That exercise involved a sturdy sheet of wood, a trusting person, usually the largest person available, and a bevy of fingers. Together, we lifted a full-grown adult using only one finger each. In this small way, we acted as one. You know what? It was easy. Just imagine what we can accomplish if we work as one and use more than one finger each. And there are fringe benefits of being one. Jesus speaks of them in his prayer in John chapter 17. Did you notice them? Jesus and the Father are one. All Jesus has is the Father's, and all the Father has is Jesus. Jesus's. If we become one like Jesus and the Father, we will be richer for it. Richer in possessions, richer in knowledge, richer in talents. Far richer than we can be individually. Far richer than the sum of our individual wealth. I can't be at my best if you are not at your best at my side. This thought is true when I think of my wife, Anita. She makes me a better Christian, a better minister, a better preacher than I could ever be without her. This thought is also true when we think of the body of Christ, the church. We can't be our best unless everyone is giving their all. Let's find a way of being one together. If we are one, life will be richer. But don't get me wrong, this is not prosperity gospel I'm preaching. It's a different kind of wealth than what the world recognizes. Life will be richer in relationship when we are one. And that kind of oneness will lead to joy, the full measure of joy that only the way of Christ can bring to us. Joy? What kind of joy? This kind of joy is not seeing the world through rose-colored glasses. Joy is not simple happiness, though that can be a side effect. The joy that springs forth from becoming one in the midst of diversity is about contentment. Being content no matter the circumstances. Content to be with one another despite differences. Content because we know what being one can do. Being one makes us richer and more joyful. Man, we're going to stick out like sore thumbs in this world of discontent. Yet that's another fringe benefit of being one. It helps us to bring the good news of Jesus to our community and our world. We are to be one so that the world will believe that God sent Jesus. Because being one is an act of choice to be Christ-like in love for one another. While the Bible is God's love letter to the world, the church is the embodiment of that love. Maybe being one is powerful. Many being one is powerful. It makes my job easier and yours too. And that many is beyond us in this congregation. Although there are many churches of many different stripes and sizes in Hutchinson, there are still many people who do not have an active relationship with the church body. When the various churches can act as one and are embracing of our community, our witness to Jesus becomes stronger. That's why I celebrate when some of the many churches in Hutchinson combine to minister together. The more the merrier. I think of how we collaborate with other churches with a crop walk and providing Sunday evening worship services at Legend Senior Living Facility, in our efforts with the Leave Our Lights On program for the Reno County Food Bank. These are seeds of oneness that we are sowing. Being one is beyond our midst and beyond. There are multiple opportunities for everyone. If you haven't already embraced one or more of them, now's your chance. The time is now. Let's be one.